Good morning and welcome to Lighthouse Community Church. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you get to worship with us. Currently, right now, we're in a sermon series titled A Christmas Hope. It's a five-part series, and as Jason mentioned, we have seven more days till Christmas. And so next week, we have our Christmas service. And I don't want to alarm you, but I know that this week is going to be very hectic for many of you. There's still presents to buy, gifts to wrap. I'm sure for some of you, there's still Christmas cards that need to be mailed out, food to be purchased and cooked, as well as Christmas cookies to be baked for your children's classes. And the list goes on and on and on. And this week doesn't lend itself to making it a very worshipful time. It actually is going to be very challenging to be worshipful right before Christmas morn. But first, we come to a passage in God's Word this morning that shares with us a young woman who felt the same pressures of everyday life. She felt the pressures of becoming a new wife, and she also felt the weighty pressure of having to bear an enormous responsibility. So my hope is that we'll be encouraged and spurred to worship our Savior even amidst the numerous pressures that this week will bring us. So before jumping into the rest of our message, let me open us up in a word of prayer. So join with me. Father, we do thank you for your son, Jesus. And I pray that he would be at the forefront of our thoughts and our hearts. Allow us to be able to hear your word and allow us to be able to live it out as we go forth from here. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I say the number 15, what comes to mind? Without any context, there's probably a number of different things that we would be able to pull from this audience here. But what happens if I say 15 years old? What words come to mind then? What was it like when you were 15 years old? What were the stories? What were the things that were important to you? And I know what some of you are thinking, 15? I can't even remember last week. Give me a break. Okay. But I spent some time thinking about it, and here are the things that came to mind when I was 15. I was a sophomore in high school. We had won, or were co-league champs in our soccer league. I remember I was involved with student government, and I remember 15 and a half allowed me to get a driver's permit, and it was only one more year at 16 that I could start to drive. I was very excited about that. And through these different high school rites of passage, though, if you would have asked me, I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. But what I didn't realize, though, was that I was worshiping other things. What I mean by that is this. I really was worshiping getting a Letterman jacket because of the prestige that would bring. Now, for high school students, they're like, Letterman jacket, that's lame. But for me, during my time, it was very cool, okay? I was worshiping just being popular, being well-liked. You know, I was worshiping just, you know, the freedom that a driver's license would bring. And at the age of 15, again, I was just like, I was worshiping many other things besides my Lord. In stark contrast to what I was worshiping at the age of 15 is the young woman who around the age 50, we don't know her exact age, but will teach us this morning about what does it mean to worship her Lord and her Savior. This young woman's name is Mary, and her words will teach us about what worship means in our lives. I hope that you'll be encouraged to worship God's Son, especially if you've been having a rough time, or especially if you have felt the busyness and the weightiness of this season, or if your relationship with Christ has been stagnant. Whatever the case may be, I hope that her words to us this morning will allow us to be able to develop worshipful hearts. So please open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And the verses for this message will focus in on verses 46 through 56. But I'm going to begin reading from verse 39 so that we can see why Mary's response is the way that it is. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. What an amazing passage about Jesus' future birth from the perspective of Mary. And it's from Mary's words that we get our main point for this morning's message. It is this: cultivate and grow a worshipful heart that overflows in worship for Jesus Christ. Let us worship Christ during this busy Christmas week is what I'm trying to get to and encourage you for. And this morning, our message will be broken down into two main parts. The first main part is going to be talking about what is worship and what does a worshipful heart look like. And then the second half of the message will be focused in answering the question, how do I cultivate and grow a worshipful heart? So let us take a look at what is worship and what does a worshipful heart look like. If you would ask the word worship to many people in here, there'd probably be a range of different meanings. You'd probably hear this. Worship is the time of the service that we sing songs, which is true. You'd also hear maybe worship used as an adjective describing a service that a Christian church holds, a worship service. Maybe for some of you, you think about worship as someone bowing down before someone or something else. And all of these are true. There's different shades of what worship is. But for the context of our message, I'm going to give us this definition for what worship is. It is the action of valuing someone or something as the most important thing in your life. And specifically for us as Christians, the action of valuing and glorifying God as the most important thing in your life. The Bible teaches that humans are worshipers. It is our hearts, it's in our hearts to value and to treasure and to adore God. He created within humanity a desire to worship and praise him by being in relationship with him. But tragically, because of sin entering humanity, we substitute worshiping God for the things of this world. And as Pastor Timothy Keller says, we worship counterfeit gods. As you know, humans can worship anything or anyone. They can be material, like a purse, to a putter, to immaterial things like power and prestige. There can be many things that our hearts are filled with worship for. So why is understanding, though, that we are worshipers so important for you? Simply put, what we ultimately worship dictates how you live your everyday life. Did you get that? What we treasure and value will determine the choices we make. What a person worships is different from person to person. It's complex and very detailed. But if you boil it all down, it comes down to this. You're either going to worship your God or you're going to worship yourself. For us as Christians, the Bible makes it very clear what we are to worship and who we're to worship. We're not to put any other gods before him. We're to worship God, but there are times throughout the day, if you're like me, that I forget about that. And I begin to worship myself. And it's when I do that, that I begin to make bad choices, hurt relationships, become misled. I become distancing myself farther from God. But fortunately for us who are Christians, God has given us the Holy Spirit, who allows us and brings us back and says, remember who you are. Remember who you worship. And it is God. This is the type, though, For as Christians, though, we know the right answer. We are worshipers of the living God. But a good little tester to see what you worship is when unexpected things happen. Have you noticed that? To really reveal what's going on in your heart is when you see things that are unexpected in your life. For example, you finally get your family to sit down at the dinner table. And it's quiet. And next thing you know, your son knocks over the milk. Or you've worked so hard on this project at work, and your boss calls you into his office, and he becomes very critical of your work. You're driving and having a glorious morning as you're singing worship songs, and a guy cuts you off. Unexpected things, even good things, like someone complimenting you about how your gifts are, how good you do something, to an unexpected gift that you may receive. It's during that unexpected time, during the heat of the moment, how do you react that begins to reveal what your heart is truly worshiping? And this, though, reveals what is the forefront of our hearts. For Mary, though, we get to see what was at the forefront of her heart as she entered into her relative's house, Elizabeth. And as she enters this house, she can imagine it being filled with joy, hugs, and kisses. And before anything else is said, though, Elizabeth begins to share with Mary, saying, "You are going to be the mother of my Savior." They didn't have Twitter back then. They didn't have Facebook. And so you can imagine, Mary hears confirmation. She's like, "I truly believe now. I truly believe." And this wells up within her, and all she can do now is worship. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." It wasn't staged. It wasn't rehearsed. It was her gut reaction. Worshiping God was at the center of her heart, and from the lips of her mouth came praise for him. That is what a heart of worship looks like. Praising God because she had spent hours with him. And that is her reaction to an unexpected times, is to worship him. We see from Mary's words what a heart of worship looks like. One way a heart of worship magnifies the Lord. You may have heard the word magnify, but it means to make great or to make glorious. And obviously for us as humans, we can't make God greater than he already is. So what she's trying to do is magnify God by making him great in the eyes of other people. She wants others to hear about how great her Lord and Savior is. And this is what Mary's response demonstrates. She's not only going to give birth. She was excited about that fact, but she's more excited about the fact that she's giving birth to the Savior of the world. A heart of worship, though, also looks like where she just rejoices in God. The word rejoice is a strong word, also meaning to exalt or to boast in. She can't contain herself, but she just wants to praise and let others know about how wonderful he is. Magnifying God and rejoicing in God are words that paint us a beautiful picture about what a worshipful heart looks like. It's not the only thing, but there are different aspects of it. That is what a heart of worship, that is what we want to cultivate as Christians. We want to ask the Lord to be gracious to us that we may have worshipful hearts so that when unexpected things come to mind, what comes from our lips is not getting angry or saying cutting words, but it is praise to God, for he is good. And now, though, we begin our second part of our message in answering the question of this: how do I cultivate and grow a worshipful heart? We know what it looks like from what Mary has shared with us. But now let us use Mary's words again to teach us. And now we're going to take a look at three truths to remind ourselves about so that we may have and grow worshipful hearts. I have a story to share with you when I was the age of 15. It was a story about when I was a soccer player on our soccer team, our high school team. And there was at the core of our soccer team all grew up together. We all played AYSL and so forth. And it was this core, and we thought we were pretty good players. Okay. And then on our soccer team, though, there are four guys, myself included, who were the speed demons of the team. And we thought we were fast. We would always compete against one another. That was until our sophomore year when we got a new coach, Coach Paul. What we later found out was that Coach Paul was a college student who was playing college at a D1 university. And he needed to earn extra money, so he was coaching our soccer team. And Coach Paul, since he was a college student, he was like in the prime of his soccer career. He would jump in and scrimmage with us. And for the guys of us who thought we were so good, he made us look very foolish. It was a very humbling time, to say the least. And then at the end of every practice, we'd have conditioning. Again, not a fun thing to do. But we'd have to do sprints. And he said this, Coach Paul would say, he'd say to the whole team, if you beat me in any sprint, you don't have to condition at all. So again, the four of us, right? The four speed demons. Of course, whenever it happened, Coach Paul would be right here, and I'd go right next to him. I wanted to see where my competition was, okay? And I remember we'd do sprints, and we'd just start running, and I'd just keep up with them, and then halfway through that, I could just see him pulling away. Just saying, oh, more sprints for me. You know, let me slow down so I can just ease away. But you know, that's what it was like. A very humbling experience. This simple, funny story, though, illustrates this, our first truth. Remember who God is and who I am. And it's found from verses 48 and 49. It is natural to think of ourselves more highly than we really are. And this is why we must remember who God is. It is only when we remember who God is that we have a proper understanding of us. It took Coach Paul to humble us and to show us we weren't that great. We had a lot to grow in as soccer players. And fortunately, we really grew individually and as a team through that lesson. A worshipful person understands this truth, that we can only worship our God when we know who he is and who we are. Mary understood this clearly. Throughout Mary's song of praise, she acknowledges who God is. He is Lord. He is her Savior. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is faithful. And in our two verses, she proclaims at the end of verse 49, he is holy. He is holy. When the Bible speaks about holiness, the holiness of God, it means that he is completely set apart from his creation. He is perfect. He is without sin. He is God. Because of God's holiness was the reason that he sent his one and only son into this world. It is because of God wanting sin to be defeated in the lives of humans that God's plan of redemption was set into motion in a little town of Bethlehem. God's holiness is set in contrast to our sinfulness. Our desire to worship things other than God. Our pride in wanting to do things our own way. But it's God's holiness that clearly stands out, and Mary now understands who she is. In the world's eyes, Mary was just another young woman growing up in a know-nothing town, just like thousands of other Jewish young women. This is what she's referring to, saying, this is my humble state. This is who I am. I'm really nobody. No one really cares about who I am. I'm not from an important city. My family's not rich or prestigious. I'm just an ordinary young woman. But her eyes, though, are upon the Lord. And out of all the ways God could intervene into human history, he has chosen the path that no one could have ever imagined. God's son being born from a Jewish peasant young woman. And it is at this that Mary boasts. She's not looking at her situation from a self-centered perspective, but this young woman understands the enormous responsibility. This baby within her will change human history. When we remember who God is and who I am, it should cause us, just like Mary, to be people of humility. Almighty God, who has wholly saved your sinful life, there's no explanation for this except that God is just gracious. All worship that honors God begins with the worshiper having a heart of humility. Jesus impresses truth to his disciples because he told them this parable between a Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus said this, the Pharisee came with a prideful heart saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And on the flip side, a tax collector comes to worship God with a humble heart. Jesus says, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Genuine humility always leads to genuine worship. 2 weeks ago, as I was thinking about the truths from this message, I picked different days to focus in on a different attribute of God. And this particular day, I chose God's holiness. As I was wanted to grow a worship heart, I was like, okay, this is what I'm going to be preaching on. I might as well practice it. So I tried to spend throughout the day thinking about God's holiness. And our family was making these Christmas snacks, and I had to go to a store that I normally don't go to. And as I entered this store, I just felt like, wow, there's a just different vibe here. The clientele is a bit different. Because as I was pushing my cart through, you could see people were kind of on the rude side. Some people were pretty selfish, just cutting people off and just grabbing things. So it was kind of like, I'm not used to this. This is a different type of place, you know, and I was kind of becoming critical of these people. And the kind of the topping on top of the sundae was when I was driving away from the store in the parking lot, I just see this family with a number of little kids and a baby inside the cart. And as I'm driving out of the parking lot, and then the other car is driving here and their cars are lined up, this family, without even looking, just walk straight across the street, and we have to both stop on our brakes. And they don't even look at either car. They just keep talking with one another. One of them was on the cell phone, and the other was just kind of just walking. And you see their kid just walking in front of them. And I'm like, are you serious? Yeah. What kind of place is it? You know, look at you. You know, I mean, you're not even watching over your children. You know, and again, I could just begin to feel up this welling of pride in me. And it wasn't, though, until that evening where I had to sit down and I was like, oh, God's holiness. Let me think about that. And I began to think about my attitude at that store. How I looked very critical at these other people. And I became very prideful, like, gosh, at least I'm not like them, you know? And began thinking about just trying to substitute them into my place, saying, that was me before Christ saved me. I was selfish. I was rude. I didn't care about what other people thought. But it was only by God's grace that he saved me. I was like the Pharisee here. Look at who I am and look at who you are. And what it led me to was saying, God, forgive me. This is why I'm a Christian. It's because of my faith in you, Jesus, that you're going to save me and change me. It led me to a heart of not only humility, but to a place of worship. That is what this truth is talking about. This is what Mary's talking about. When you have a picture of God, your life is going to be changed. When you have a picture of God's holiness, you will have humility. And what it should cause within us is a heart of worship. Truth number two. Remember, God is on the side of God-fearers, not God-rejectors. Mary worships God because he intervenes as in on the, and is on the side of God-fearers. The distinction between a God-fearer and a God-rejector is found in verse 50. It says, "And God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." The distinction in whether a person is willing to place his or her faith in Jesus Christ to be the Savior and Lord of his or her life is the difference. The difference in how God will treat you and where you will spend eternity. Every time we say the name Jesus, it should remind us of this truth that God is on the side of the God-fearers because Jesus means the Lord saves. If you've embraced his salvation, he's on your side. So what does that mean, though, to be a God of fear? What does it mean to fear God? The phrase that we use here is reverential awe. It's just being in awe of who God is. And there's the way that I picture it is when I'm going to have to stand before Jesus Christ and him sitting on the throne. There are times that I've been nervous in my life, but that time I know my heart is going to feel like it's just going to burst out open. Because I'm going to see Jesus in his majesty and his full power. And the only thing that I'm going to have to remind myself, it's only by God's grace that he doesn't smite me to nothing. It's only because of what he has done on the cross that I'm able to stand before him and that he will embrace me because he is a God who loves me. This reverential awe is how we should live as Christians. We should be people who fear the Lord. Not in a negative way, but in a good way that changes the way we live our lives. Unfortunately, though, mercy is not going to be found for the God rejectors, though. For those who keep rejecting God in his life, who don't want to bow their knee willingly, who say they have everything, who rely upon their own wisdom. Why do I need God? Who have the attitude of, don't tell me how to live my life. There will not be mercy waiting for them. Listen to the contrast of the God-fearers versus God-rejectors in verses 51 through 53. The God-fear, they will receive God's mercy. They are humble. They acknowledge God's power. God collects and exalts the humble, and God spiritually and physically fills the hungry. On the opposite side are the God-rejectors. They will receive God's judgment. They are prideful. They discount God's power. God scatters and brings down the prideful, and God sends away the rich. Wow, what a contrast between these two. As Mary's singing this song, she's saying, be a God-fearer. And Mary also puts into practice our first truth. Remember who God is and who I am. She worships God, and we are to worship God because of his might and his mercy. You can see those two strands throughout her words in those verses. Speaking of God's might, what the world thinks is mighty, empires, nations, money, politicians, nuclear weapons, there are nothing compared to God's might and strength. There's nothing that will be able to thwart the plans of God. His kingdom is partially here, but will come in full, and nothing can stop it. A God-fearer also knows and lives in light of God's mercy. When we talk about God's mercy, it must be connected with God's grace, though. What I mean by that is grace can be defined as getting something we don't deserve. Salvation is a grace from God. It's a gift we don't deserve. And conjunction with that is the word mercy. Mercy can be defined this way. It's not getting what we do deserve. God-fearers will not receive the punishment because of God's mercy. Punishment is what we do deserve. But we will not receive it because our God is a merciful God. So in light of God's might and his mercy, it should lead God-fearers to have hope. Hope and confident expectation that the world and all of its pains, hardship, diseases, deception, hatred, anger, exploitation will come to an end one day. God's son, Jesus Christ, will come back, not in humility of a baby born in a manger, but he is going to come back in full power, ready to reign and make things right. That is the hope for us as God fears, that God is going to change this world. Earlier this week, I spent the day thinking about God's might. That was the theme for the day as I tried to live my life, was God's might. And that particular morning, I had breakfast with Dan Mark. And Dan Mark is the missionary support team leader for Sam and Susan Ahn and their family in Thailand. And as we're talking about international evangelism and how they're doing and so forth, he began talking about how there are people in Thailand, bad people, who don't like what this ministry is doing. They're trying to stop Sam and Susan and Zoe International Ministries and many other Christian ministries from stopping child exploitation, child prostitution, child trafficking. They're trying to stop even orphans being taken care of because this is how they're making money. They take advantage of these kids. And the comment was made in our breakfast conversation saying, how nice will it be one day when we can sit across from one another and not have to worry about it. There will be a day when these horrendous crimes will no longer be in existence because God's kingdom will come in full. His might will demolish all these sinful things, and his mercy will be for those who are God-fearers. That is the hope we have as God-fearers. God will make right all that is wrong in this world. So remember that God is on your side if you're a God-fearer. And this leads us to our last truth this morning. Truth number 3, remember God is always keeps his promises. Mary continues her song in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. These two verses capture Mary's worship and praise of God because of his faithfulness. This faithfulness is seen in God's direct intervention in the nation of Israel. She has been taught by her family and by the Jewish leaders about how God, in the midst of the highlights of the nation of Israel and the lowlights, that there is a thread that ties us all together, and this thread is God's faithfulness to his people. She can think back about how God's faithfulness is seen and how God sent Joseph to be in a position of power in Egypt so that the nation didn't have to starve. It talks about God's faithfulness in allowing the sea to be parted so that the Egyptian army was destroyed. She's probably thinking about God's faithfulness seen throughout the pages of the Hebrew Bible about how Israel conquered other nations and how they were conquered by Babylon and taken into captivity. But God's faithfulness allowed the Assyrian Empire to take over the Babylonian Empire and to allow the Jewish people to go back to Palestine. God's faithfulness is seen in the prophets trying to bring the people back, to turn them away from their sin. God's faithfulness is seen in the raising up of King David and God making a covenant with him, saying that there will always be a king that reigns on the throne from your lineage. And this lineage now leads to the baby Jesus being born. Mary knows firsthand that the pillars of this nation pass down from generation to generation, that God is faithful. So why is Christmas so important for us as Christians? It's because of Jesus. All of human history points to his birth, to his life, to his death, and to his resurrection. This baby Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of God's faithfulness. And do you know that for us as Christians, we get to partake in God's faithfulness? Because Mary says at the end of her song, and to his offspring forever, meaning Abraham's offspring. We are part of Abraham's lineage. We're not Jewish per se, or most of us aren't, okay? But we have been allowed to enter into Abraham's covenant. God has allowed us to receive the grace and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. we get to now experience God's faithfulness in our lives. Today, we can see God's faithfulness through the big movements of human history as found through the pages of the Bible, to the detailed movements of God working in our lives. We can see God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel as we read history, to God's faithfulness in answering our prayers. And God's faithfulness in this world and your everyday life should cause us to worship our Savior. He is faithful. Looking back at your life, how have you seen God's faithfulness? It's a question we should ask ourselves more often, because the problem with us as humans is that we have short-term memory. We forget how God has been so faithful to us. Therefore, in order to cultivate and grow a worshipful heart, let us have a memory that periodically takes time to reflect on God's faithfulness to us. For some of you, you remember God's faithfulness in bringing you back when the time you strayed away from Him. It could have been that time when you almost died. God was faithful to you. It could have been that time when you didn't know what to say, but God was faithful in giving you the right words to share with that person who was hurting. It could have been that time when you just knew that money was so tight, but that check just came unexpectedly. Do you remember God's faithfulness in your life? I hope you do, because you will always worship God if you remember His faithfulness to your life, as well as to us as well. So during the busyness that this week will bring, I do hope that you will cultivate and grow a worshipful heart by remembering who God is and who you are, remembering that God is on the side of God fears, and remembering God always keeps His promises. And we can only worship because of what Jesus Christ did for us by entering this world. So grow of a heart of worship as you reflect on Jesus, who was born and was laid on a wooden manger, who would later be led to His death and would be laid on a wooden cross. Jesus was greeted and worshiped by the lowly shepherds, to then Jesus being jeered and taunted by the esteemed Jewish leaders. Jesus being surrounded by two loving parents as they looked at their newborn son, to Jesus being abandoned by His loving Father as He saw the weight of the sin upon Him. Jesus' mother, who cried out of joy she delivered her son into this world, would be the same mother who cried out of anguish as she watched her son depart from this world. Let us worship our Savior because He was born in order that we may live. He died on the cross so that our sins may be forgiven. That is why Christmas is so special. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ. In the midst of the busyness that this week will bring, I do pray by Your grace You will help each one of us to worship our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us, Father, in the midst of the baking, in the midst of the wrapping the presents, in the midst of going here and there, allow us to remember who You are. Father, we do pray for Your grace to be with us, that we may honor You this week. We thank You and pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.